carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucify him, and with him two others, one on his side and Jesus right in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. He read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that is the man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I've written, I've written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Before we hear some of the encounters the people standing at the cross had 2,000 years ago, from God's word, we'll sing one more song. "Mother, conceived of the Holy Spirit, eternal word of God, we worship you. You holy temple of God, dwelling place of the Most High, gate of heaven, burning flame of love, we worship you. O crucified Christ, sanctuary of justice and love, full of kindness, source of all faithfulness and hope, we worship you. You are the ruler of every heart. In you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In you dwells all the fullness of God. Love, peace, hope, joy. We come before you because you are the crucified Christ, as you are the risen Christ. You are the King of Kings, as you are the servant King. You are a God full of majesty and splendor, power and authority, but you're also our friend, friend of sinners, the one who died for us, that we may be acquainted with the love of Christ. This day we come before you to pray, not only for ourselves, but also for the world that is full of pain, the world that is scattered, divided, and living in disunity. We pray for those who are journeying with their cross on their backs in Ukraine and Eastern Europe, flying the terror of war, the difficulties and pain of leaving the loved one behind, those who have lost a loved one, those who are on this journey to nowhere. We pray that on this Good Friday, you are with them, that their journey will lead at the foot of the cross to a God who suffers with them, walks with them, knows their pain and their agony. As we pray for the people of Ukraine, we pray for those who are starving all over the world, the famine in Ethiopia, the floods in the south of China, COVID in this country, in Hong Kong. We pray for your healing hand that flows from the cross to flood the nations. Pray for our government and their new policies to alienate the stranger. Yet we together affirm that you have taught us to welcome the stranger, to embrace them, to heal their wounds, and to put them into the inn of your love and care. We thank you for those people in this country who open their homes to welcome refugees. We pray for those who are still waiting year after year, day after day, month after month, for their case to be heard, living on £5 a week. We pray for them that you will have mercy on them and you will protect them, that their case will be heard and justly dealt with in the court of human justice. We pray that at the cross we may be able to meet the grace, the forgiveness, and the healing of the Savior Christ. Once again, as we look up at this cross and the sacrifice of Jesus, we cannot but be grateful. Once again, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the cross. Once again, thank you for your salvation. As we come to your word to hear the events of the cross, to hear and listen to the impact that the cross of Christ has had on those who are gathered around it, may it have the same impact on us as we listen to it. May our lives be yet again enriched, transformed, and renewed by the power of the cross. Thank you for the message of the cross, for the sacrifice on the cross, for the hope that the cross gives, the change that it allows us into our lives. We thank you for the cross and the Christ who died on it. Amen. The cross is a very powerful symbol, isn't it? You know, as many of us carry with us around our necks, many of us have them at home, we even have them in church. There's on steeples and some of the churches all over. And there is a Baptist church of a friend of mine just outside Oxfordshire. And I've been in touch with him in the last few days, just outside Oxford in Oxfordshire. And he was telling me the other day that they have a building very similar to ours, just a little bit smaller. And they inherited as a present from the Anglican church. And I think I realized why it was a present for free, because they have so many problems with it. It's terrible problems. And he was telling me how they spend a lot of money on the spire, the steeple, whatever it is, and the cross that is at the top, because it had to be repaired by a specialist with a lot of work to put the scaffolding to go up and take it down and repair it and so on. A lot of money, thousands of money. So the cross is a very powerful symbol. That church felt, the pastor was telling me, my friend was telling me, that they felt that this is who they are. That cross needs to be there because it can be seen from miles around in Oxfordshire, and they wanted it to be there as a witness that the church is still there, that there is a Christian witness yeah, I'm not going to say the city, just there in that lovely place. The cross changes everything, whether we carry it as a symbol in our hearts, whether we have it in our church, on this roof, or in here inside. It's a very powerful symbol that changes in reality the life of people. And what I want to do with you this morning, just very briefly, for about 10 to 15 minutes, we have to finish by 5:30 because I need to go to the March of Witness in Dalton Square for 12 o'clock. I want to look at about three, four, five characters that were around the cross at the time Jesus was crucified, and how that cross, how his death has impacted their lives. And it is really my prayer this morning that looking at those lives, you will identify yourself with at least one of them. Because our journey to the cross is so different to each one of us, because we're so wonderfully and beautifully made by Christ that our relationship with him is different. The way we understand his love is different. And this morning I'd like to look at some of those characters. And the first one that I want to start with, if I can go down on this slide, it's the centurion. The centurion was a very, very powerful figure, a commander of the army in the Roman place, in the Roman Empire. And the scripture says that the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns, set it on his head. They put a staff in his hand, right hand, and knelt in front of him, mocking him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Some of them struck him, and after this, they mocked him, and after that, they led him away. The centurion, we are told by the Roman historians that he was a very mean guy. I'm not going to make any present comparison this morning, but he was a very mean guy. He could have started war just like that. He could have commanded his legions of army to go and attack and kill just like that. He was a very powerful man, the centurion. He is at the cross. He finds himself at the cross of Jesus, leading this small little army from the Praetorium to Golgotha, onto the Via Dolorosa, and straight to Calvary. And he finds himself there, not because he wanted to be there, but because he had to be there in order to make sure that his soldiers performed their duty correctly. As a centurion sat beneath the cross, he heard every word Jesus said. And imagine, this was a very mean guy. He could imagine him swearing and cursing and doing all sorts of things, commanding like the commander do in the army. You know, you don't mess about with someone like that. But he was at the cross that day, and he saw Jesus being crucified, and he expected cursing and anger. He expected Jesus to beg and plead for mercy, as he would have been accustomed to his prisoners, to release them and to let them go. He expected that Jesus would behave that way. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't fit the mold that the centurion tried to fit him in, to be a centurion himself and to fight for his rights and for his being falsely accused. Jesus wasn't like anyone he has ever met or ever seen crucified. I personally imagine, as I look at this, at the different passages of scripture with the centurion have seen pretty few many people being crucified, but he's never seen one like Jesus before. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Words that the centurion would have heard. As if this wasn't enough to change the centurion's heart, The earth was shaking. Rocks were splitting. The whole world seemed to be going upside down. The words and events of that moment were so powerful that it moved the centurion from doubt to faith. Why do I say that? Listen to what the scripture says. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. This is in Matthew 27. The tombs broke open and the bodies of the many holy people who had died was raised. Imagine what happened when Jesus died. This was all like in a movie. Imagine this scene, what would have happened. The centurion was a witness of this stuff. So much so that then the scripture tells us, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God. Surely this statement of faith moved the centurion from doubt to trust in God." What about you? Where are you on the journey to the cross this morning? Are you on a journey of doubt? Is pain and suffering in your life brought so much distrust in your soul that you cannot trust God anymore? The centurion did not come to the cross as a believer. Not at all. But after observing Jesus for just a few hours, he was moved from doubt to faith. Is it possible that some of you might be on that journey today? Let your curiosity, let your pain, let your doubt be a stepping stone that leads to the cross, to the affirmation that surely he was the Son of God. The second one, I need to move a bit quicker, is the thief who moved from a sinner to a saint. Two other men, the scripture tells us, both criminals were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified alongside Jesus. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, saying, "Are you Christ? Save yourself and us." And then the scripture says this. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong." Do you know what I find so interesting in this story? And what I find very, very interesting in the whole scenario of the crucifixion of Christ? None of the disciples ever defended Jesus going to the cross. None of the Christians. But this guy did. He's the only voice that spoke for Christ. He came from the cross. It shook me when I realized that as I was preparing for this message. He's the only man who saw the righteousness of Christ, a thief on the cross. No Peter, no John, none of the other disciples. Some of them, they were even there. In fact, was only one disciple at the cross present. A thief, and what a thief. Instead of proclaiming his own innocence, he shouts of, "You've got the wrong guy here. You're persecuting, you're killing the wrong guy. He's done nothing. We deserve what we've done. But he's done nothing." The only voice that speaks a witness of God's love. He recognizes his sinfulness in front of God's holiness and righteousness. A thief, no Christian, who defends God on the cross. And then he utters this wonderful word, "Jesus, remember me your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I tell you, Jesus said, you will be with me today in paradise. Could the cross cause such a transformation in your life today? Is this the day you might need to embrace this Christ and repent deeply of your wrong walk to the cross, of your sinful life? Could you make such a confession that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living Christ, as the centurion did, as the thief did? But perhaps you already are a Christian, and I'm sure many of us are here present today. So let's see a third interesting character, and that's John. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, as is described by John himself in his gospel. John, the only disciple that was present at the cross of Christ. John had given everything up to follow Christ. No one can doubt his loyalty to Jesus as he boldly stands before the cross, a loyal and faithful disciple, the only disciple. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is also present. Noticeably absent from the scene is Joseph, who, of course, Jesus' dad, human dad, has died. The death of his earthly father has left Jesus the firstborn son. So Jesus does a remarkable, wonderful, powerful thing here. He makes his closest friend, the one whom Jesus loved, i.e., aka John, an official member of the family. He says, I need you to take my place in caring for my family, for my mother here. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas. I think I've got a verse there. And Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I find that very touching, very moving, very loving, compassionate scene. Jesus invites John to be part of his family. The power of the cross makes us part of God's family. Perhaps you, like John, are just a mere friend of Jesus, but not quite yet part of his family. Today the cross reaffirms that as you come near to embrace the Christ of that cross, you will be made adopted into his family as a son or daughter. We as Christians, we are not meant to be lone rangers. We are meant to live together in community, in family like this, in fellowship like this. Then we may continue together to draw strength from the cross, encouragement from one another, and hope from a living Christ as we together are journeying to this wonderful cross. Number four, it's a bystander. Of course, there were many people standing there and looking around. But there's one guy who caught my eye as I was looking through some of the scripture messages, especially through the Gospel of John again. Matthew mentioned it too. Luke doesn't mention it almost at all. But listen to the way one bystander was prompted from inactivity to activity, from spectator to becoming a servant. And the scripture tells us this. Later, knowing that all was now complete, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he is calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them, just one of them, a bystander, ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." The last ministry that was given to Jesus was not by a Christian. The first voice that Jesus heard in support while on that cross was not by a Christian, by a disciple. It was by a thief, and now by a bystander. What does that say to us as we label people outside the church? I love it when someone sees a need and they meet it, and we are very good at that in this church, and I need to commend you, and I don't commend you enough for that, because we are, as a church, as individuals, we meet people's needs as we see them. It's part of the vision and part of the Christian empowerment that God has given us through the cross. But as you consider the cross this morning, do you feel called to action? Whenever we go, we have sometimes close ministerial meetings, and one of them is, you can vouch for it, that one of the biggest challenges that we talk about in ministry as pastors and ministers is how to move people from being passive to being more active, from being spectator to being participators. Because we all are consumers, we just want to come in and consume, and if we like it, we give. If we don't like it, we go away because something hasn't happened that we didn't like, or something that we like and it wasn't too good, whatever. Are you a Christian consumer? The cross empowers us to do more than just be consumers. It's to be participators. It's to know the suffering of Jesus Christ, and alongside come to our wounds, alleviate the wounds of others. I think at this rate I'm going to be here till tomorrow morning. Joseph, fifth. Secrecy, but this is Joseph of Arimathea. You remember Joseph? Was a pretty quiet guy, a secretive guy, very secretive about his faith. He was the guy who wouldn't share, even if you ask him who Jesus Christ was, he wouldn't, because he was too shy. He wouldn't like to be, you know, proselyte anyone. Knowing not everyone wanted to hear about Jesus, that was his secrecy, really. He didn't want anybody to, he didn't want to upset anybody. He didn't want to go and bash people with the Bible or anything like that, rightly or wrongly. But he was a secret Christian. His story is even, it's kind of hidden in the scripture. It appears here and there and everywhere and nowhere, in a sense. The scripture says, now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. He was one of the disciples, but secretly, not one of the 12. He was around with them all the time, but he was in secret, because he didn't want to upset the cart. He didn't want to turn the cart over, turn over the boat as such. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man. He was. He taught the scripture himself. This who he was, the scripture tells us that he was at the beginning. But look what happened later on, after he witnessed the cross of Christ and his death on that cross. Joseph of Arimathea, from secrecy, look at that, what happens, to boldness, to service. Went boldly to Pilate, what a courage he had, and asked for Jesus' body. Something happened with this secret Christian, experienced something at the cross of God's love. They said, I'm not going to sit here anymore and be secret about God's love. I'm going to ask for his body. I'm going to Pilate. What's he going to do to me? He is worth it. He is worth it. Sandra was reading me a story this morning. Sandra usually reads me stories. Not when I go to bed, but when I wake up. because when I go to bed, I go to sleep. Pete Greig written a new book. I forgot what the book is called, but superb book. And she was reading me a story about this lovely lady from Iran, whom the Lord has revealed himself to her. No preaching, no teaching, no services, no anything like that. The Lord revealed himself to her in a dream, and she became a Christian. And Pete Greig goes and meets her, and he asks her, how are you, and so on, with his lovely westernized demeanor and diplomacy. And he says, oh, I'm very well. And he says, oh, how are you getting on with your Christian life, and so on. And I said, oh, I'm good. And says, what do you do? So, well, I've just planted five churches. And I think one of the questions that he asked, how can you do that? You know, you're not afraid that in Iran doing that, you might be killed if you do that in Iran. You just planted five churches. Well, she said, if I would have known the cross of Christ, I would have killed other people. But now I take that courage and go and plant churches. The cross of Christ. What it does to people. It transforms them. It transforms them. He went boldly to Pilate, and finally, yeah, I'm okay, I think, with the time, Nicodemus. This is the guy whom, remember, was a great teacher of the law. He came for the first time to Jesus by night, and remember, he had that secret questioning of him. How can you be born again? What does it mean to be born again? You know, I don't understand this stuff. You explain me. This is Nicodemus, who had a faith that was very religious, was very tradition-based. His relationship with Christ was based on knowledge rather than on sacrificial understanding and experiential faith in him. Nicodemus struggled because the scripture tells us, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who comes from God, for no one could perform the miracle signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He came to Jesus at night, and later on, after he understands the cross, after he is exposed to the cross of Christ, bless you, Daniel, after he sees and he has the encounter with a Christ crucified on that cross, then the Bible tells us this. Later, Joseph of Arimathea, the guy we just talked about, who boldly went to Pilate, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. By Nicodemus. The man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. It's amazing how detailed John gives this description of this guy who came by night, fearful, secretive, with his religious questions, trying to get to trap Jesus into his knowledge and so on. Now he is the one who goes to take the body of Christ. Nicodemus, the scripture tells us, brought more questions to Jesus. No, it didn't bring more questions to Jesus. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe. About 75 pounds from knowledge to embrace, from understanding to worship. This is Nicodemus, from an infant traditional faith to a walk with Christ to transform his life to maturity in Christ. One of the hallmarks of maturity in Christian life, it's self-sacrifice. Nicodemus has grown tremendously during these last few hours, during the last few weeks and years since he's been knowing Jesus. In the beginning, he would meet Jesus in secret, but now he becomes worshipper of this Christ, a mature believer. Maybe you feel the same. Maybe you experience that the cross is most like that of Nicodemus. Maybe the cross challenges you to stretch beyond your comfort zone and to worship not just intellectually, but also with your heart. Come to the cross because it can move us from doubt to faith, from sinner to saint, from friends to family, from spectator to service, and from being timid to being bold for Him. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the cross. Your death on the cross in Jesus Christ and Your resurrection from the grave of Your Son Jesus Christ through the power of Your Holy Spirit changed everything. It changed history, it changed spirituality, it changed everyone who was there, and it changes us today. Be with us right now as we come to the cross. In whatever journey we are, as we make it right to the feet of the cross, may our doubt become the stepping stone that embraces Your love. May our fear become the propeller that sends us into Your loving arms. And Father, forgive us for the time when we disown you, with either being too impulsive or too quiet, too in your face, or being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. May we be led by Your Holy Spirit to the cross of Christ, encountering Christ for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray, for You is the power, You is the kingdom,